Word Genesis literally means beginnings, and certainly we're going to find a lot of beginnings in the book of Genesis. I trust it'll be an interesting study to you, an informative study, and let me say before we start that we will not exhaust all of your questions, nor will we answer all of the challenges of history in this particular study, but we will declare the Lord and show you some things. I trust that'll be a help and a blessing to you as we go through the book of Genesis. I suppose it'd be well to give some type of an introduction to this book, in that it'd probably be well if we would recognize the author of the book. Moses is the human author. Of course, the Holy Spirit is the spiritual author, or the divine author of the book, as he is all of the Bible. Moses likely wrote this book while in his 40 years of exile from Egypt, after he had slain the Egyptian and hidden him in the sand, and he certainly would have had enough time to reflect and to put together that which had been passed down through the generations, and certainly he could have put it down in an accurate sense. If you look at it very carefully, even as far removed from Genesis 1:1 as Moses is, you'll find that actually there is a very close tie, that actually you would not be far removed from the personal touch. And with the longevity of man, men would have lived and overlapped in their lives to the point that it would not be really that far at all from Moses speaking to those that had spoken to those who were there in the beginning. So he is a very capable author, in that he had the proper exposure. Also, he had the capability from a literary standpoint, being trained in all the wisdom of Egypt. He certainly would have been exposed to the art of writing, and would have been capable of putting down in written form the book of Genesis. Now, Lord Jesus Christ acknowledged his authorship, so from a human standpoint, Moses is the author. It's never been challenged. There's not been anybody in the history of the church, and certainly among the Hebrews, that ever challenged the authorship of Moses. One has said, and it very well may be true, that Moses likely wrote Genesis and Job while in the exile period of his life. Other particular books, such as Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, have been written at various times in his life afterward. The book of Deuteronomy likely was written in about a 2 or 3 week period, just as he gave addresses to Israel before his death and before their crossing of the River Jordan. But again, the first five books of the Bible are ascribed to Moses as the human author, and we'll not debate that because it's never been an issue. It's an accepted fact. Again, Jesus makes reference to Moses and all of the prophets, and he begins then to reveal those particular books and what they contained about himself to especially the two disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. The book of Genesis, again, is a book of beginnings, and we'll find a lot of things that have a beginning, but we find that God does not have a beginning. In the first verse of the book of Genesis, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." If you were to look over into the Gospel of John chapter 1, you would find that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So we find then reference made to God. Certainly began to see Him as He is presented to us in three persons. Again, this is a contested doctrine down through the ages as various ones would try to discredit and disprove the Godhead and make God more or less than He is. But we find God presented to us in His Word in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, all being God co-equal, and certainly then presented in to us as one God. For God would say to Israel of old, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one." And so we have God presented to us. And let me say that certainly we have God presented to us in His power and His Godhead in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. We will learn of redemption as we go through the Bible and we see it unfolded. But as the man Paul declares in the book of Romans chapter 1, His eternal power and Godhead can be known from creation. There is no excuse today for atheism nor agnosticism. So we have presented to us early in the Bible this glorious truth that God creates. And so I want to read the first five verses, and we probably won't cover all of chapter 1 this morning. We'll be doing well to cover these verses to see some things that I think are precious to us in these verses, and then we'll take a week or so and study the remainder of the book of Genesis chapter 1. It's a foundational book and a foundational chapter, therefore I think it well that we look at it and try to answer some questions maybe that might arise in your minds and mine. It said, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." We find, first of all, the act of creation. And the earth being without form and void, and a darkness that was upon the face of the deep, indicating that actually there was a total encompassing of the face of the earth with water in the beginning. And then God would separate the waters into various places and call them seas, as we'll notice as we study farther in this book, and the dry land will appear. Now there are some ideas and theories that are presented, and let me digress for a moment. Go back to Genesis chapter 1 before I get away from it. I want to point out to you what we find, at least in part, in chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning, God." Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 will certainly contradict seven heresies or fundamental heresies which have certainly misled the minds of men down through the ages. Again, it first of all does contradict atheism. Let me say that if you will look at the history of man, you don't find atheism early in the history of man. You find it far removed. It does not appear in the history of man until you get even past the days of David. And then men will begin to act, or David said, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God, but actually he is talking about a man saying no to God. But atheism is a later invention of man, and it certainly is contradicted by Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. The atheist declares there is no God. We have a prominent one. I understand she was on the news again yesterday. I didn't even catch it to see what it was. Reese just mentioned the fact that Madeline O'Hare was back on the news and having her say. And mainly, I think the last thing that she stirred up about is her son that was converted from atheism. It disturbed her quite intensely to the point that she denies her son and has disinherited him in that sense as her son, because he has taken the position of creationism and the existence of God. But this particular statement contradicts atheism. Atheism was probably more popular around the turn of the century than it is now. It came through a certain era, and various men felt like that they were going to just eliminate this plague of religion. And the atheist has the opinion that religion is the opium of the people, that it's the downfall of mankind. I have told you about the encounter with the atheistic family down south of town here. As I conversed with them, they were reluctant to tell me what the words start with. And I kept probing, and finally the lady said, well, we're atheists. And I said, is that right? Began to then ask them a little bit more about their background, and it was tragic for her, but she was brought up in a Sunday school, a Baptist Sunday school, and yet she had denied God, and her position was, the husband was not as vocal as the wife in this era. I think he was rather ashamed of it and didn't want to present it, but nonetheless she said, well, Christianity is really a crutch for weak people. And I knew that was a lie from the very start, because the strongest people I know are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Very rarely we'll find a worldling that will have a cause that he's really willing to die for without hating his enemy. So you find in the history of the church many of the martyrs that went to their demise or death with the testimony of God's grace on their lips and forgiveness in their heart toward those that were bringing about their death. For example, Stephen, whenever the Jewish people stoned him to death, he died with a smile on his face and prayed that God would forgive the sin that they were perpetrating. And it takes a very strong person to do that. Men may die, but they'll usually die with hatred and bitterness toward an enemy. But it takes a strong person to die with grace enough to forgive their enemies, and you find that primarily among believers. You will not find it anywhere else. But nonetheless, her opinion was that this was the weakness or a crutch for weak people. And again, I could not agree with that. And in fact, this statement in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 declares the existence of God. Let me say that God does not bother to explain himself to the satisfaction of the human mind, but rather has declared himself, and he expects folk to accept it at face value. You see, if God, once having declared himself, the responsibility of proof lies upon the denier. For God was here in the beginning, and he declared himself, and it is encumbered upon the atheist to disprove God, and there's not been a one that has ever come close to disproving the existence of God. The truth of the matter is that most of the positions that they'll take with regard to atheism and the hand in glove evolution will actually be the elements that will declare God. And so there are errors that are contradicted, and heresies that are contradicted, atheism. And then also it contradicts deism. Deism declares that God cannot reveal himself in any form. In other words, they're just an assumption of an existence of God. But in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, God is revealed. And then as we would follow it through again in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, his eternal power and Godhead are known. You can certainly see his power in the existence of everything that's here. It's certainly evident that things die without some sustaining force. Things run through their age and they die. The Bible said that Jesus Christ is the author of creation, and by him all things consist or continue to exist. And certainly this declares for us the power of God to call things into existence without anything being in existence except himself, and then to sustain his own creation. Deism is refuted and contradicted in the statement in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And then it also contradicts agnosticism, which says there may or may not be a God. And certainly, again, by virtue of design, design implies a designer, so creation implies a creator. I was just listening the other day to the story again about a particular scientist who had put together a well-developed and yet certainly an inferior model of the universe. And this model that he had put together actually functioned as there was rotation of the planets and so forth. He himself, being a creationist, had one of his cohorts or a friend that was an unbeliever come in, and he saw this model and he said, "Where did this come from?" And the gentleman who was responsible said, "Oh, it just happened. Said I left one day and wasn't anything in here, and I came back the next day and this was here." And the unbeliever said, "That's preposterous." And the believer said, "Certainly it is. And to think that a far greater existence of the reality or the real universe just literally happened and came into existence without a designer and without a creator is a far greater fallacy than to believe that this came into existence without some assistance." And agnosticism says, "Well, there might be a God, might not be a God." No, it's refuted by Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. There is design and order in the universe. Let me mention the fact, a basic premise of biology and of science in general would declare that order always trends to disorder. And it's a fact. Order never comes out of disorder without somebody to arrange it or to design it. But you can put things in order and they'll always trend to disorder. And yet men would say, "Well, it might be a God, might not be a God." No, you have a universe that's in design and harmony. And there's order in the universe. I'm rather thankful that the sun always comes up in the east. Never does move to the north or the south. And come up in the north or the south. I at least can find my direction in the morning early when I have the sun in the east. Along about the end of the day, I can usually find the west. Therefore, I can discern somewhat north and south because there is an order in the universe. And for a person to take the position, "Well, it might be a God, it might be a God," is refuted by Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. There is design in the universe, and God is. He's declared. And then it also contradicts materialism. There are those that believe that matter is eternal. And that's materialism. This is an assumption of the evolutionist. That there always had to be something around. Material is eternal. If that were true, then all of the carbon dating methods and so forth would certainly not be valid, because you're dating something from the time of its generation through its degeneration. And the truth of the matter is that this planet, in a very definite sense, is winding down as it runs its course. And therefore, we're told that one day God will let it pass away and all things will be made new. Material is not eternal. I was just thinking, as I studied Genesis again, and the folks that take the position of the Big Bang Theory, which believes that somehow out here in the midst of nothing there was a great explosion that created everything. In relation to that type of an explosion in the Big Bang Theory, not too many years ago, Mount St. Helens decided to bang. Blew up, and I've forgotten now what it was. What was it, a fourth of the mountain was blown away. But one thing that I read on, and I thought very interesting, in an 18-mile radius of that explosion, there was absolute sterility. There was not a fly, there was not a flea, there was not a plant left alive, there was not bacteria left alive. Everything was absolutely sterilized from that explosion and that bang. And yet somehow or another, from the Big Bang, man climbed out of the slime and became such as he is. A lot of things contradict, but God is. Materialism says it's always been around, but the Bible says in the beginning God created the heavens, or the heaven and the earth. And so, and we're talking about heresies now that are contradicted by Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Then there's pantheism. Pantheism takes the position that there's no God but the universe. You heard something of this in a diluted form back in the 50s and then on into the 60s. Actually, it became prevalent in the 60s as people began to point out that God is dead. And that wasn't the position that suddenly God died, but rather that they gave credence to the fact that God created, but after he created, he just simply absorbed himself into his universe, and God is in everything, and everything is God. You still have the after effects of that today, as men and women are claiming to be God today. They're going to evolve to the point of being God. This is an era that's been around for a time. The Mormons have held it for years. They believe in progression, that God, as we are one time was, and as God is today, one day we're going to be. And that's a stretch of the imagination. But pantheism says there is just no God but the universe. And the Bible said in the beginning, God. God preceded the universe and has always been. It, certainly his eternal power and Godhead are certainly have to be assumed by the fact that he preceded all else. And so pantheism is refuted, as that heresy might be propagated. Also, there is the heresy of polytheism, which would say that the existence of the world and creation is by the hand of many gods. The Greeks held the position, as you study their writings and their mythology, and certainly it's interesting reading, and yet we don't want to get so involved in it that we think that it's all truth. But they had the god of the sea, and they would have the god of the air, and they'd have a god for this and a god for that. And actually, as you study the writings of the Greeks that, in a cruder form, came into the Roman culture, you'll find that there was great disharmony. among the gods, and therefore disharmony in creation, but certainly there's harmony in creation. And the only factor that has affected creation is the fall of man and the entrance of sin, and that'll be explained to us in Genesis chapter 3. There is a unity in what we term as nature. And so we can say that certainly this creation is not the work of many gods, but of God. And then, finally, there is the heresy of rationalism, which simply refuses to believe anything that transcends reason. And there are those who say, if I can't see it, I don't believe it. Well, the truth of the matter is that that's not really true, because there are a lot of things in our lives that we cannot see and we can't ever explain. And yet we accept it. I work in the electrical trade some, and have a friend that taught in college and taught the electrical trade and courses in college. And there's one fellow that was had a class, and he asked the class to define electricity. And happened that one of the fellows in the class was sleeping, and somebody just gouged him and woke him up and said, the professor wants you to, actually jumped up, and the professor then asked him to define electricity, and he said, well, I knew, but I forgot. The professor said, well, he said, that's a great loss, because you're the only man that ever could, and you've forgotten it. There are a lot of things in life that you cannot rationalize that are accepted, but we find there are some certain things that transcend human reason, but it is certainly declared for us that God is, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, by faith. And faith may be unreasoning, but it's not unreasonable. And in the book of Hebrews, we are told that we understand by faith that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Well, we see that God is, and certainly is declared for us in Genesis chapter 1. The Bible said then that the earth was without form and void. I share something with you. I will quickly say I don't believe particularly in the theory of a gap theory. There are those that would place an extended period of time between Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, Genesis 1 and verse and 2. Some feel that there was a prior creation, and because of the fall of Lucifer and the effect as he was cast out of heaven down to the earth, that it had great catastrophic effect upon the earth, and the earth became without form and void. That theory came about primarily trying to harmonize what we believe as believers and all the supposed geological discoveries of the dinosaurs and so forth. Let me say this, that a lot of things that are declared to be of great extent are not necessarily as old as they'd like us to think that they are. God created, I personally believe that there are 7 literal days of creation. If I'm going to believe anything about God, I believe He has the capacity and ability to create and to bring into existence everything that is, including the dinosaurs and their place, and so forth. But the Bible said of this creation that it was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. It means that God called into existence heaven and earth as matter, but now there must be a process in the 6 days that follow, and actually the 7th day of rest is God's Sabbath. But the 6 days of creation God will then put forth and out of this His design and plan into effect. As we were building this building, starting the building, We had a fellow to bring the lumber out here. He dumped it in the yard. I told our congregation that Sunday morning, there's a building in that pile of lumber. We just have to get it in the right places. There is a creation that was without form and void. In other words, we could not have beheld in that day what we behold today, because there are 6 days that God then will put everything in its proper order. But it is not without intent nor purpose and plan in the design of God. And there's a spiritual lesson to be learned in this, and we're going to have to draw this to a conclusion this morning. Just a moment, I realize that our time has run out. But there's an order in this. We find man without God, who is in darkness, without direction. And the Bible tells us here that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And that word moved has the deep connotation of a brooding and a conscious concern and a touching and a dealing with that darkness, until God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Man is in just as much darkness without God in his lost estate as the earth and heaven in its beginning without form and void and darkness upon the face of the deep. No wonder that people have no purpose, no direction in their lives unless they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, because they're walking in darkness, have not light, and the only soul that can and does come out of that darkness is the one that God speaks to by His Spirit and draws them to Himself, to the light, that they might see. Just as Jesus touched the blind man and gave him sight, and he said himself, he said, "I don't know a lot, but I know this, whereas I was blind, now I see." As we have been touched by the Spirit of God and brought to that place of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have certainly been able to say that I was blind and now I see. I once was lost and now I'm found. But you notice in the record that we have here, the first thing that God does with that darkness and upon that earth that is without form and void, that He brings into existence light. Now this is prior to the creation or the establishment of the sun and the moon in their place as the light. I think they were in existence, but they're not necessarily established as the light. But God begins His program, and we'd have to say that there is light, whether there is natural light or not. In other words, if there were no sun, there would still be light, because God Himself is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. But there's a spiritual lesson in this, as well as a declaration of fact in history that is presented to us. The Bible said God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. In other words, He now begins to establish the day. And in verse 5, "And He called the light day, and the darkness He called night." And you notice God's order. "And the evening and the morning were the first day." Let me say that it is true again in man himself, that he always has his evening since the fall before the morning. There's always the darkness before the light. David said, "I was shapen, and iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me." And the same is true of every person been born down through the ages. For the book of Romans chapter 3 verse 23 tells us, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We have our evening, but thank God there is the morning. For the Bible said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord.